be here with all of you this evening. I appreciate the invitation. Excited to come out and visit so many of you at Northside. I really enjoy the relationship that Northside and Eastside has together, that we can do things like this without any issue and just, hey, let's trade preachers for a Sunday. Awesome. And so, as Elijah and I were talking about this week, as we were discussing, you know, what we wanted to do, we both decided that, well, we don't want to just preach lessons that are just old recycled lessons that really aren't too applicable to the congregation. And so we were discussing some of the things that each one of our congregations is trying to accomplish, trying to grow towards. And he let me know that here at Northside, one of the themes that's been coming up lately is just the idea of growing the kingdom just in general, growth in every kind of way. And so I figured this evening what we would talk about would just simply be how the church grows. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 specifically. When we ask around the world today, how does the church grow? A lot of people will have a lot of different answers. You find all these evangelistic programs out there. There's the Romans Road. There's the Jewel Miller film strips. There's all these different programs where people say, if you want your church to grow, this is how you do it. This is the secret to evangelism. And I really hate that phrase. This is the secret to evangelism. Because if God wanted that program to be his method of evangelism, don't you think he would have put it in the Bible for us? And so here we look at Mark chapter 4, and we're not looking at a Jewel Miller film strip. We're not looking at the Romans Road or another special program. We're just looking at Jesus' explanation of how the kingdom grows. In Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we have an all-too-familiar parable, the parable of the sower. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teachings he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right here in this short parable, Jesus gives us the quote-unquote secret of how you grow the kingdom. And I think we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus actually explains this parable to us. Because he even goes on and says in verse 13, that if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the others. I once read this parable to someone who had never heard it before, and I said, what does this mean to you? And they were kind of thinking about it and said, well, is it a lesson on patience? That is, you just keep on sowing the seed and eventually you're going to get something that sprouts up? And yeah, you're actually about half right. But let's take a look at how Jesus explains this parable and what we're supposed to learn from it. In verse 14, he simply tells us that the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure only for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here we have Jesus explaining that, look, you're going to go out there and you're going to be that sower. You're going to be sowing the word and you're going to be encountering all different types of ground, also known as all different types of people. He says there are going to be some people, you sow that word and they just hit the ground, birds immediately snatch it away. Have you ever started reading some scripture and it's like it's just bouncing right off your head? It's not penetrating at all. It's not getting into your mind. Well, he says, that's just going to be some people in general. No matter what you do, you sow that seed and they have no interest in it. It doesn't take root. It doesn't do anything. He says, there's the rocky ground. The rocky ground are these people who just immediately take to the word. You see these people, they hear about God, and wow, they get excited. They get pumped up. But they don't have any roots. They're never firmly established in any kind of foundation. And Jesus says that the cares of this world, they eventually come up, and after a while, they just fade away. We've all heard the term a fair-weather Christian, the idea that they're only faithful as long as life's going good for them. And then third, the thorns. You have people who receive the word, and after a while, they just end up being choked out by so many cares of the world. And they end up just being strangled. I have multiple Bible studies with them. I got to get them in the water and baptize. I got to make sure they stay faithful disciples. I got to make sure that they're staying away from bad influences. And I got to do all these things. And we almost feel like we have to coddle these people. Well, all those things are necessary for a Christian to grow. But notice again what the sower does. He sows the seed. Does the sower go around and chase the birds away? Does the sower go around and rip up all the rocks and clear away all the thorns? No. The sower sows the seed. That is what our job is. Now, there are going to be times, and it is very important that we help people through their issues, but we need to remember Jesus' instruction to his disciples. That is, when they go into towns over in Matthew chapter 10 and they reject the word, what are they to do? Are they supposed to investigate their lives and clear away every obstacle? Are they supposed to sit there and reason with them day and night? Hey, let's really hammer this out. It says, no, you dust the feet, you sweep the dust from your feet and you move on to another town. And that's exactly what the sower is doing here. He sows the seed, and yeah, some of it's going to land on rocky ground. But he doesn't spend his time worrying about that. He keeps sowing. He doesn't care that some of it's getting choked out. He keeps on sowing. And notice that even though only 25% of his seed is making any kind of increase, any kind of produce, does he ever stop? He just sows the seed. Right here we got a picture of what's called broadcast sowing. This is how a man would sow his seed in the fields in Jesus' day. That is, he would walk around with a big container of seed, and he wouldn't go around planting each little individual kernel. No, he'd just grab a big handful, and he'd just fling it anywhere. And as he sowed the seed, he knew that some of it was going to get picked up by birds, and that some of it was going to land in rocky soil, and that some of it was just going to get choked out by other plants. But that never stopped him from sowing the seed. Because despite how often he failed, he knew that, at least some of the time, that seed was going to enter in some good ground and produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He wasn't going to let his chances of failure and success dictate how often he went out and sowed that seed. And so as you and I go throughout our days, as we go out this next week, how many seeds are we going to sow? Are we going to say, hey, God loves you? That's sowing the seed. Are we going to notice the tattoo on a girl's arm like I did not too long ago, written in Hebrew? Oh, come on, that's a dead giveaway she's interested in God. And I asked her, hey, what's that mean? And she says, oh, it means redeemed. That's really cool. Hey, I'm glad you're redeemed. That's sowing the seed. When we ask people, hey, why don't you come to services with me on Sunday? You can listen to a great sermon, you can listen to some wonderful singing, and you can just be a part of the Christian community here tonight. That's sowing the seed. But unfortunately, we don't look at the odds of success. We're too busy looking at the odds of failure. Who's been rejected in their evangelistic efforts? All right, raise them high. We've all done that. None of us have 100% success rates. And that's something we need to get used to. And that is something that should never make us stop sowing that seed, because that's what God has told us to do. We take a look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and we see this concept of sowing the seed in action. In Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1, we simply read that in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. And we go on and talk about all that, but just notice that first phrase. How are these days described? It says when the disciples were increasing in number. How'd they do that? How were they increasing in so much number? How were they teaching all these people? We read throughout Acts and we see these massive numbers, 3,000, 5,000. Whoa. How awesome would that be to see here in Conway? And we ask ourselves, well, how could that happen? And some people say, oh, well, it's purely miraculous. The church can't expect that kind of growth today. Because you look at the specific times in the book of Acts. That is, the apostles had miracles, they were so close to Jesus, and they were just in a really religious time. That is, they all had an advantage over us. Well, did they? Sure, the apostles had, you know, signs and miracles, but not everyone believed those, did they? Sure, they were close in time to Jesus Christ, but we have the entire Word of God revealed to us. How much more do we have sitting in our lap than so many Christians ever had? And they say, oh, it's just a more religious time. Well, how many churches are here in Conway that already think they're worshiping God and just need a bit of correction? Here we are, and we like to tell ourselves so many reasons and excuses why we can't grow the kingdom. And we look at Acts chapter 6, and we just go back one verse, chapter 5, verse 42, and we see the explanation for why they were indeed growing. It says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. No mention of miracles. No talk about they were just in a really religious part of town. It was because they did not cease every single day preaching and teaching from house to house and in the temple that Jesus is the Christ. Do we approach our evangelism efforts the same way? Do we make evangelism an everyday occurrence and make sure that we never cease in doing that and sowing that seed? Or do we always look for those perfect opportunities? We look around and we see a crowd and you're going to reject it, you're going to reject it, ooh, you look nice. Yeah, I'm going to talk to this person. And what we end up doing is we end up ignoring all these types of ground, just try and focus on this one ground, this one person. That's not sowing the seed. Sowing the seed is talking to everyone at every opportunity. We need to go throughout our week and every day thinking, how can I make this a conversation about God? How can I turn this into not just a, hey, how you doing, how's the weather, but, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great because God loves me. Hey, what'd you do last weekend? Oh, I went to the game. Oh, I did this fun event. I had dinner with the family. Oh, nice. I went to church on Sunday. And let me tell you, it was pretty eventful. Do we use that kind of language? Do we sow the seed in that way, or do we just kind of, let it go from us? And as long as we are not ceasing preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ, we are going to see that growth. Take a look at Mark chapter 4 again, starting in verse 30. A lot of times we are, like I said, discouraged by the numbers that we see in the parable of the sower. 75% of the seed doesn't do anything. And so we look at our efforts and we think, well, what can one seed do? What can one seed do in the kingdom of God? Is my effort so minimal that it just is non-existent? Well, in chapter 4, verse 30, excuse me, this is actually verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in it. Do you see the power of a single seed? A single seed that hits that good ground just right and produces. And he says, you're not even going to notice. You're going to plant that one seed, and maybe you never see that person again. But years down the road, do you see that person grow? Do you see that seed take plant? And what's fascinating is we look at our spiritual family trees, and we see that happening. I want to tell you about Lacey. Lacey was 17 years old. She was going to church, and her preacher challenged the entire congregation. I want each and every one of you this week to invite one person either to church or to a Bible study. That's the challenge I have for you. And Lacey, being in high school, she was a junior at the time, kind of thought about it and said, yeah, there's someone I can invite. And so Lacey, she chose to invite a friend named Jim. And Jim heard the word. It landed on good ground. And Jim was baptized. And Jim is faithful to this day. And so we see, oh, cool. You invite one person, what do you know? It gives growth. But it doesn't stop there. Because Jim was also challenged to bring some people in. And so he taught Tommy. And he taught Lois. He taught his daughter Mackenzie years down the road. And eventually he taught a man named Craig. And so again, we see this single seed, a single 17-year-old girl, because she invited one person, now is responsible for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 souls going to heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Craig became a preacher later on. And Craig started really studying the Bible, became very evangelistic. And he taught O, Jeremiah, Angela, Paulina, Cheryl, Gary, Brian, Aaron, Warren, Jimmy, Madison, Rosie, James, and Austin. Because a 17-year-old girl named Lacey had the courage to invite a single person. But it doesn't stop there. Craig also taught Cassandra. He taught me, because Craig's my dad. He taught my brother Clint, my sister Jamie, Charlie, Carlos, Noemi, and Angel. And so you see the growth of a single seed from one 17-year-old girl. We have a lot of young people here in that 17 to 20 range. And I got to say, you guys in college right now are in the evangelistic golden years. Because how many people in college are just thinking, I'm open to new things. I'm willing to try something a little different. Here's Lacey, she was 17 years old, and she chose to invite one person. And look at all these souls that are now going to heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Angel taught his son Angel, and he has about 4 more kids that he's working on currently as well. Noemi taught her friend Dario and his wife Alva. Carlos taught his cousin Buddy. Carlos is a preacher now. He's out in Illinois. He's a good friend of mine. And Buddy is his cousin. Buddy was confined to a wheelchair. He had some disease I'm not even going to try to pronounce right now, but he essentially had glass bones, had a surgery pretty much every other month. He was in constant pain and in constant agony. And when Carlos was studying with him and sharing the gospel, Buddy came to the conclusion that he needed to be baptized. And so as they wheeled him to the baptistry, it took them 30 minutes to actually baptize him because of how excruciatingly painful that experience was. And about a year later, Buddy died. But he's in heaven now because a 17-year-old girl sowed the seed. Carlos taught Buddy's mom, Olga. He taught his father, Raul, his brother, who I never met, and his mother, Maria. And it doesn't stop there. Charlie taught Sarah. He taught Julie. He taught his twin brother, Andy. Jamie taught a guy named Fabian. Jamie was in college herself at the time, and she was going to a rock concert. And in rock concerts, they like to kind of jostle around, and she kind of got shoved into another girl. And so she got shoved in this girl, and this girl's brother, Fabian, didn't look too kindly on that and just gave my sister a giant shove. That's what you get for running into my sister. And so Jamie's just thinking, this jerk right here. And so she's on the internet on one of the band forum pages, a couple weeks later. And she's talking about the concert. She says, it was a great experience, except this one jerk just ended up shoving me. And someone responded saying, I think I'm that jerk. Sorry, I thought you were getting a little too close to my blah, blah, blah. Well, they strike up a friendship. Fabian lives out in Italy. And they just struck kind of a long-distance friendship. They're friends to this day, about 10 years later. And Jamie taught Fabian the gospel. And so now we see the gospel not just here in America, but all the way out in Italy, because a 17-year-old girl named Lacey had the courage to sow the seed. Clint taught his best friend Xavier and Xavier's cousin Johar. Me, I taught my best friend Paco. I taught my wife Arian. And just a couple weeks ago, we baptized Gracie, 19 years old, and she's already trying to sow the seed, talking to her roommates in college. And Cassandra taught her sister Arlene. Arlene and Carlos, same spiritual family tree, they're married now. And so we see this incredible tree because a single girl named Lacey decided to sow that seed. But it doesn't stop there. Arian taught her roommate slash co-worker Mona. And now we see six generations of Christians, starting at Lacey and ending at Mona. Fabian taught his roommate Jordan, his son Kieran, and he just recently adopted another son named Luca. He's teaching him the gospel. Sarah taught Marcus. We were roommates for a while there. He's a fun guy. And Jesus. No, Jesus. All right? And we see all these people going to heaven. All these people who never had a chance. But because Lacey, a 17-year-old girl in high school, chose to invite her friend Jim. That's the only reason I'm here right now. Because my dad was out in the world, he would have never met my mom outside of church. And Arian would still be over in the Philippines, most likely. And I want you to think about your spiritual family tree. Who sowed the seed in your life? Who sowed the seed in their life and their life? You actually trace it back a little bit further. Lacey was taught by her parents, who were taught by just some farmer who lived down the road. And I have no idea who taught him. And we see about 53 people going to heaven because a single girl chose to share the good news of the gospel. But I want you to think about what would happen if Lacey didn't have that courage. Where does your branch start and where does it end? Does it end with you? I'm here to tell you tonight that it should never end with you. Because all of us need to be teaching and preaching without ceasing that Jesus is the Christ. Otherwise, we don't see the incredible growth of God's word over time. The tree that you're seeing grow before you right now took place over about 40 years. I actually know Lacey. We attended services in Tucson for a while there. She's technically family. My sister-in-law is her niece. And I just can't help but think about Lacey a lot. When I think about where I am, where I think about my spiritual experience, and how I owe my salvation in so many ways to just some 17-year-old girl. Our words have power as long as we're sowing that seed. Our words are going to accomplish something as long as we keep sowing that word. And so my invitation for you tonight is to invite others to continue growing the tree. This tree, it's not done. I don't know who Mona's going to teach, or Luca, or Kieran, or Jordan, or Marcus, or Jesus, or Carlos. My dad's still teaching people up in Fayetteville. And so as we speak, this tree's growing. I preached this sermon at Eastside a year ago. And in the year that it's been up to now, we've added 5 names to the tree already. How many names are you going to add to your spiritual family tree? But it's only going to happen if we sow that seed, if we start inviting people. And so that's my invitation, my lesson tonight. That you keep inviting it, you keep sowing the seed, that you grow the kingdom of God. Because if we don't, the branch is going to die. Why don't we all think about these things as we stand and sing a word of encouragement?